Glad to have you here. My name is Jeff. If you are a guest here with us, I get the privilege of being our main communicator. Although I would say this, man, I think this year we have shown that our church has got some incredible people that can teach God's word. Amen. I mean, I'm not messing around, like from our online campus pastor to our kids pastors to our youth pastors to our teaching team. I mean, God is using people on our church staff to help communicate God's word in a really effective way. And I love it. I love it. Well, hey, we are continuing on in a teaching series that is called Body Armor. Body Armor. Someone say Body Armor.
Body Armor.
All right. You need body armor, all right, for a lot of different things in life. But this series is out of Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, okay? Because you're going to want to be there. I'm going to use a couple different scriptures that are from there. But look, we've already talked about the belt of truth. We talked about that. So if you want to know more about what does that actually mean, okay? Because this whole body armor thing is like a metaphor. It's a word picture. And I'm trying to help you guys understand what it actually looks like, because God tells us, put these things on. Okay, well, how do you put something on if you don't even know what it is? So we're unpacking it in a very practical way. We talked about the belt. We talked about a breastplate of righteousness. Here's the third thing God's got for us. Crazy enough, it's called the shoes of peace. The shoes of peace. That's just a crazy thought to think about the fact that God actually understands, all right? He appreciates, and I would also say God is the best when it comes to a wardrobe design, by the way. You look through all of Scripture, God understands colors, how they go together, because he created it all, and God, man, God appreciates. I just got this idea that, man, God's looking pretty fly in heaven right now. And he wants you spiritually to look sharp as well. So he goes, hey, look, here's one of the things I want you to consider. I want you to consider these shoes of peace, shoes of peace. So I don't know about you, but different shoes have different purposes. And if your house is like my house, then there are a lot of shoes at your house. And I'm not even just talking about my wife's shoes. I actually like shoes. All right, like the one thing that I will buy for myself are shoes. I won't buy a shirt for myself. I won't buy a pair of pants for myself. I won't even buy socks for myself, but I will buy shoes for myself. I like shoes. And shoes have a different purpose to them. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. These are some of my personal shoes here. I got a dress shoe, okay? We are a church that is a more like low-key kind of a come as you are. You could come all decked out. I wear these with a suit when I go to a wedding, as an example, or some other kind of like formal event. I like these shoes. I spend a lot of money on these shoes and try to keep them looking good. So every once in a while, you just take them out while you watch TV and just rub on them. Okay, that's weird. I don't do that. I don't do that, but I am realizing that, man, it's like really good leather. It's really soft. Anyways, so my dress shoe, that's what I wear that for, you know, dressing up, obviously. I also have, this is one of my favorite shoes, my hiking boot, and it even still has mud in the tread, people. Come on. That's dedication right there of laziness. And so I got my hiking boot, and I use different shoes to hike with. I got some tennis shoes I can hike with. I also have these approach shoes. I didn't bring one of those today. It's a very odd looking shoe. And then I have these. It provides a lot of ankle support if you're going to hike like a 14er, or you're going to go out in the backwoods and you're carrying a backpack with you. And it's a very sturdy shoe. So you know, that's worth spending a lot of money on. That sits in your closet for most of the year or multiple years. And then I got one of my favorite tennis shoes. I got other tennis shoes, but one of my favorite tennis shoes. I like these. Super flexible. Air. They can breathe really good. They got some style to them. They got this little glow in the dark so that you don't get hit by a car. And if you're part of New Life, then you know why that joke is actually funny. It's because I actually did get hit by a car. And so I can stand up here and laugh about it now. Okay, I have sandals. Yes, I have sandals. Take these things to the beach, use them in hot weather, and you know, the little thing that goes between your toes, right? And so you use these. I never use those. I have one more pair of shoes, and I should have probably made this statement before I brought these shoes out. These are not my shoes. Just to be clear with everybody, all right? They're like, when do you hold those and swipe them? All right? These are not my shoes. These shoes belong to my wife. And I said, honey, I'm going to do this illustration. I need some different types of shoes. I'd like to have some high heels. She goes, oh, you're in luck. I just bought some today. And she goes, if you would have asked me yesterday, those shoes, they weren't high heels. And the ones that I bought last week were not high heels, but the ones that you want, I just bought those today. If that gives you any picture of what the shoes at my house look like. I was going to take a picture of my wife's shoes, but I wanted to stay married. So I just asked for the one shoe. And I just like, look, ladies, you wear high heel shoes because you want to look stylish in the most uncomfortable way. And I value that. And so I love that. But we have different shoes for different purposes, different things you're going to go to. Some of you, man, you're doing one thing at one part of the day, and you go home to change clothes, and you change shoes on purpose because you're going to go do something else, right? Like, I'm a little bit like you. Like, I can't imagine wearing sandals to hike a 14er in Colorado up to the top of a mountain, nor can my wife imagine me wearing my hiking boots to the next wedding that we go to. Right? And so, like, there's certain shoes for certain things, and God has shoes for your journey so that you can fulfill all of His desired purpose and achieve the destination that He has you going to in your life. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me at verse 15. It says this, "For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared." So let me read it one more time. For shoes, God says, and this armor, okay, we talked about the belt, breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace, okay, so it's a metaphorical picture here, okay, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Now, the shoes that Apostle Paul was probably referring to when he's writing this, because the gear he's talking about putting on is a military type of a gear, so he's probably referring to these Roman soldier sandals that they used to wear. These things were robust. They were made well, okay? They were made in different designs. Some of them may have come partly up the calf and strap on so that you're connected to that sandal well, so that when you're in battle and that sword's coming at your head, you're not tripping over your own sandals. But notice the bottom of them. Many of those Roman soldier sandals had spikes on the bottom, or these metal like nubs that stuck out, and that gave them extra traction. Right? And it also helped them when they were moving from maybe one place to another, walking over all kinds of different terrain, that they had better traction. I mean, just think about a person that's got those kinds of sandals on, having traction where there might be slick grass or there might be loose dirt or gravel, like the ability to grab and be able to maybe push off. Where another person would try to push off, but their foot would slide out from underneath them. Or they're getting pushed back, and they've got a shield, and they anchor their foot in, and those spikes kind of dig into the ground a little bit, and they get a little bit of extra tension of the ground, and so they get extra traction, and they can actually do what they're called to do. I'm going to tell you right now that the unit that's wearing those sandals is the unit that's got the upper hand advantage. And so when we're thinking about these shoes that we're putting on, you need to understand the heart of God behind putting this in His Word. Okay, you're not going to go out and find shoes that actually bring you some level of peace. We live in a world that doesn't have a lot of peace. And I'm not talking about countries against country. I'm talking about mental, emotional peace. I'm talking about where people have worry and anxiety, where peace like meets the road of life. Right? And there's a lot of chaos in our world. And since COVID, you ask counselors and they'll tell you that anxiety and worry have shot through the roof. Right? Lack of hope shot through the roof. All of those things erode your level of peace in this world. And God wants you to have peace. He wants you to have a peace that is so strong that it's like those sandals that no matter what you come up against, you can stand firm and you can overcome anything. And, you know, and so that's the heart of God. God's heart for you is that you would wear His sandals so that you could, every day, you could defeat whatever it is that the enemy throws your way. And I loved that scripture. He said, look, I want you to put on these so that you will be prepared. That's what he said in that scripture we read. I want you to put on these shoes of peace that come from the good news so that you will be prepared. Prepared for what, though? Well, if you want to know what it is, then you got to back up two verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, which is the part of the key verse for the whole series. It said, look, this is why you want to put on the shoes, so you can be prepared for this. Therefore, put on how many pieces of the armor? It says, every piece of God's armor, so that you'll be able to resist the enemy when? In the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So shoes, they help you resist the enemy. Resist the enemy. Now, off of that particular scripture, I had a person from New Life send me in a text that they had a question. And I love questions, especially when you're asking questions about some of the scriptural text that we're talking about, because that just tells me that you're engaged, you're listening, and you're trying to process this, and you're trying to get to the bottom of, why does God's word say this? And man, I want to help you with that, right? And so I got a question that came in, and this was basically the question: do we put on the armor of God when we sense that the time of evil is coming? Right? Like, hey, I sense that, like, this is a difficult season right now. I'm gonna put on the armor of God. Like, I'm gonna run to church, I'm gonna be there for 2 months in a row because I'm wanting to figure out how to, like, please God so that, you know, he works on my behalf. I mean, is it like when there's this, like, time of evil, then I rush into my spiritual wardrobe of prayer and, you know, I start tithing again and I start reading the Bible. I start being more generous and more compassionate. Is that when I try to put on this image of God when the times get tough? Or is it that I'm supposed to, like, know about this because there's some final battle that's coming and I put it on then? Right? Or is it something that you're supposed to figure out how to wear every day? And I loved that question. It was such a beautiful question. And I just fired back with a different analogy. And I just said, look, if you knew when the thief was coming to your house, would you be prepared for them? Yes, you would. But you don't know when the thief is coming to your house. So what do? You lock your door, right? You, at night, you might leave a porch light on. You might activate the security system, right, at your house on a regular basis. Like, you don't know when the thief is coming, so you take precautionary measures. And it's the same thing for our spiritual life. When we're talking about the armor of God, this is not something we put on, take off, put on, take off, put on, take off. This is something that through our relationship with Christ, we put on the armor of God piece by piece sometimes. Sometimes it's multiple pieces because of this trust and this building this relationship with God and learning how God wants to interact with you in your life. And you put this on and you leave it on. And then you go throughout the rest of your life figuring out how to cinch up these principles of God in your lives. So you're cinching up the belt of truth, right? You're making that breastplate of righteousness thicker, right? You see what I'm saying? Like, you're becoming more and more like Christ. And here you're learning what it means to put on these shoes that in the end, they actually bring you peace. And I said, look, that's what you do. You put it on, you leave it on, and then the rest of your life, you're trying to cinch it up. And then here's what you do. You recognize when you start getting lazy, when you start getting too comfortable, and you start, you know, like, taking off certain pieces. And you pretty much go, I got this. Like, I'm in control here now, God. Right? And I'm just going to tell you, anytime you take off a piece and you sit it down, you're going to run into times of trouble. And the Holy Spirit's going to be there to remind you, hey, you know, you're not in control. I want to be in control. Here's what you need to do. And it ends up with a piece of God's armor going back onto our lives. So the shoes of peace are part of what God gives you so that you can resist the enemy. Because none of us know when the enemy is going to come, no matter when he strikes, so that you're ready. Remember what Ephesians 6:13, which we just read it. Remember what it said. It talked about that the shoes help you to stand firm. So you can stand firm no matter what comes your way. You know, one of the things that I love, all right, I love ice hockey. You guys know this about me, okay? And one other friend of mine does. And I know exactly who that friend is. And that does not surprise me. But I do. I love it. All right? I love the whole thing about the game. Like, I hope I get a chance to play it again. I haven't played it for a couple of years, but I hope I get a chance to play it again. But man, when you go, if you go to see the Tri-City Storm here in Kearney, Nebraska, one of the things that is unique at beginning, before the first period, before the second period, and before the third period, and by the way, if you don't know anything about hockey, that's the end of the game right there, okay? But before these things, the coaches come out and they got their suits on, all right, and they look sharp, man. They're all athletic, but they got these dress shoes on that have zero traction on ice. And they come onto the ice and they hang onto the rail because they don't want to look like they need the rail, but they need it because they've seen enough YouTube videos of other coaches coming onto the ice and slipping and breaking their head open, right? All right, so but they grab a hold of that thing and then they shuffle like this. They look, seriously, they look like they're 95 years old, all right? And they shuffle like this around all the way to the bench. And then after that happens, the lights go out, the music comes up, and then the skaters, right, the players, they come out, and they come running. Vroom, poosh, they hit the ice, and they're on their skates, and they're, right? And I'm just like, this is intense, bro. Can you imagine who would be standing firm if the coaches in their dress shoes took on the players in their ice skates? It's a no-brainer, right? That game lasts 1 minute. If that, because the people with the right shoes are going to skate circles around the people with the wrong shoes. Now, maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know anything about hockey and I could care less about what you're saying. And I started checking my text messages like 2 minutes ago. Well, let's take it to something everybody understands in Nebraska. Okay, a gravel road. A gravel road. Right? You and me, we go out to a gravel road. I go, we're going to race down this gravel road, except for I'm going to race you with my shoes off. Right? Who is standing firm at the end? I mean, look, after I trip you, because I'm going to take whatever advantage I can do, right? After that moment, who's standing firm at the end? You, because you got the shoes on, right? My feet are killing me at that moment. The heart of God for you is this. God doesn't want you just to be standing firm with peace before you go through a time of difficulty in your life. God doesn't want you just to have peace in the good time. God also wants you to be standing firm and thriving, by the way, through the battle and after the battles of our life. Can we just admit to one another, some of the battles that we go through drop us to our knees. Some of the things we go through in life are so painful and so difficult that it's a day later, it's 2 days later, and you're picking yourself up off of your living room floor. And all you've done is gone through the tissue after tissue after tissue. It has brought you to your knees. We're going to go through times like that in life. And it's challenging to even think about that. But God says, look, here. This may not line up all the time. But here, I want you to be standing in peace before that and after that. I want you to be standing in peace. That's what Ephesians 6:13, the second half of it said. It said, then after the battle, watch this. Look at the language carefully. Then after the battle, you will what? You'll still be standing. The connotation of you will still be standing is this. You were standing before the battle, and you're standing firm after the battle. That's what the peace of God can bring to our lives. And that's God's heart for you. That you would be standing firm before and after. Because we live in a world that doesn't guarantee you, God doesn't guarantee you a chaos-free world. If you're thinking that following Jesus, that everything in life was supposed to just be now perfect and roses and butterflies flying all over the place and everything smells good and everybody's nice and, you know, everything about the world is in harmony, I'm going to tell you right now, we live on a chaotic planet, but we worship a perfect, holy God. Okay, and sin is what's corrupted our planet, not God. God didn't corrupt our planet, okay? We corrupted our planet by sin, meaning God had an established way. We chose our way. Our way brought chaos and corruption. And because of that, you're going to have moments in life where your peace is going to get rocked to the floor. That's going to happen. And it's going to happen here in this side of heaven. Because the only place that we're promised that is a true peace-filled place is heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says this, that he, being God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Come on, somebody. That is awesome, but that's not now. That's awesome. That's to come, but this is where we live now. So in light of where we live now, then how do I apply peace, the peace of God, to my life right now? Well, let's look back. Let's look back at our main scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, one more time. Just one more time so we can figure this thing out, right? For shoes, put on the peace that comes from what? It comes from something. What does it come from? It comes from the good news, so that you'll be fully prepared. So the peace that we're told about comes from the good news. What or who is the good news? And Jesus is the good news. So where does this peace come from that God promises us, this peace that we're supposed to put on? It comes from Christ and Christ alone. So if it comes from Jesus, then listen to the peace that Jesus says he promises you and me. All right, to do that, we got to go back, okay? From Ephesians, we got to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is where Jesus is talking. He says this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He goes, I'm leaving you with a gift. How many of you guys like a gift? I like a gift, all right? I'm leaving you with a gift. Here's the gift, though, peace of mind and heart. And now we're like, where do I find it? Is that under the Christmas tree someplace? Is it coming from Amazon on my birthday? Like, where does it come from? All right, is this even tangible? Am I going to, can I hang on to this thing? So Jesus says, look, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Just notice this. The peace that Jesus wants to give you and me is a gift. That means you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn this gift, right? It's something he gives. He wants to give it freely to you. Oh, and by the way, you can't get it anywhere else. It's a gift that can only be found in him. You can't get it anywhere else. I don't know about you and your household, but in my household, there's this little thing called a Pandora bracelet that my wife has, or bracelets that we have. And we've got a number of these little Pandora, what are those things called? Charms, thank you. They're so charming. These charms that go on these bracelets, and my wife has these things, and she's gathered these charms like from all over where we've traveled to these significant places, and she'll buy a charm and she'll put it on the Pandora bracelet so that she can remember the adventure that we had together. And I don't know about you, but I love that. I love my wife wants to remember what we have done together. Thank you, honey. All right? So we were off in some place, I forget where it was someplace overseas, and my wife is telling me that, hey, honey, by the way, just so you know, this charm for this Pandora bracelet, you can only get it here in this country and in this city. And I'm like, have you ever heard this thing called the internet? No, it's not that way. You can get this little charm anywhere. I guarantee you can get it anywhere. And so two cold nights of my life, I was basically on vacation by myself, I'm like, I got an idea that, like, when we looked at them, and I was like, oh, man, do we have to spend that kind of money? We can get that anywhere. So we get home, and I'm going to go buy it for my wife, and I go online to try to find this little charm, and guess what? You could only get it over there, and I'm not hopping on a jet to go back over there to get it, so I owe her. Right? I owe her big time. And so I'm just telling you right now, there are some things in this world that you can only get one place. And peace is one of those things. You can only get true peace through Christ. You can't get it anywhere else. It only comes from him. And the peace he gives you, he says, the world cannot offer it to you. That means you can't get it from a relationship, your education, your occupation. You can't get it from your kids or your grandkids. You can't get it from your financial wealth. You can't get it, you know, from showing compassion to others. You can't get it from anything else. The only way you can get peace is through Christ and Christ alone. So in light of that, he says this, here's the peace I give you. It's a peace of heart and mind. Heart and mind, meaning I'm going to give you peace in your thoughts. I'm going to give you peace in your decision making. I'm going to give you peace in your emotion. I'm going to give you peace in your desires. That's the peace that he provides. Can I just ask in this auditorium and everybody watching online and all of our campuses right now, how many of you guys would say, look, I need peace in at least one of those areas, right? Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace in my thoughts, my emotions, my desires, my decision making, right? So I need peace someplace, right? A lot of you guys put your hands up. A lot of you put your hands up. So here's what I want to say to you. For all of you that put your hands up, the rest of the sermon is for you. All right? And I just want you to know that these three questions are the things that I would be looking for in my life if you're like, yes, I'm looking for the peace that only Jesus can give. Right? Here's the first question I'd be looking at. How do I get the peace that Jesus promises? How do I get it? Right? How do I get it? The second thing you should be looking at, though, is what does his peace provide me? So how do I get it? What does it provide? How do I get it? What does it provide? Lastly, how do I know that I have it? How do I know that I have it? So how do I get it? What does it provide? And how do I know that I have it? Let's answer those questions, but let's answer those questions with Scripture. Okay, so how do I get the peace that Jesus provides? Well, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it tells us this. I pray that God, the source of hope, he will fill you completely with joy and what? Peace. Because you what? You trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do you get the peace that Jesus promises? You have to trust in him. It's an attitude of, it's a mindset, it's a surrendering, it's a, I trust you, Jesus. But here's what I want you to know. Trust, guys, is way different than knowledge. And trust is way different than just belief. Trust is way different than those things. Let me use like a jumping off of a bridge with a bungee cord strapped around your ankles as my perfect example of this. Knowledge. You can have all the knowledge you want of the harness that you have to get into. You can have all the knowledge that you want of the bungee cord. You can know its strength. You can know how far it stretches. You can know that a person can jump off this bridge with a 50-foot-long bungee cord, and they could be 300 pounds, and it would still hold them, and it's going to stretch to 80 feet. You can know that kind of knowledge. You can know that the bridge then has to be at least 100 feet off the ground, and you can know that the strength of the harness might be able to support a 500-pound person, and that the C-clip that holds it all together can support 500 pounds. So, therefore, you can have all the knowledge to, you know, mechanically set this thing all up to know that a person 250 pounds can jump off a 100-foot-tall bridge and be able to, like, experience this and everything go really well. And you can have all the knowledge you want, but all that knowledge still doesn't equal to trust. There's a lot of people with a lot of knowledge about God. There's a lot of people that have piled up a lot of knowledge of who Jesus is. A lot of people with a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but a lot of knowledge does not equal trust. So then you can actually believe. You can believe that a person could jump off that bridge with all of that knowledge that you have, and they can jump off that thing and everything's going to be okay. And you can believe it, but belief still doesn't equal trust. You know, the only thing that equals trust in our simple little analogy is this. You walking onto the bridge, stepping onto the plank, strapping on the bungee cord, and trust is this, jumping. And some of you, you don't have peace in your life because you haven't truly taking the leap of faith off the cliff of faith. You haven't truly just kind of went, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. Just like jumping off a bridge in my faith, God, I'm all in. And some of you lack the peace in your life because it's head knowledge. And it's a belief that it's possible, but yet you haven't really submitted yourself to it. And so trust. How do we get peace? It's putting our complete trust in Christ. But what about that second question? Well, what does the peace of Jesus actually provide? Well, let's go back then to that same verse we were just looking at, Romans 15, 13. Okay, because the second half of it said this, that then, once you trust him, then you will what? You will overflow with what? Confident hope. You'll overflow with confident hope. Well, what does it mean to overflow with confident hope? Well, the confident hope that God's talking about in his word that he provides you, which is what brings peace to you, is a confidence of knowing where you stand in your relationship with Christ. A confident hope of knowing, God, right now if I die, I'm spending eternity with you in heaven. There's a confidence that comes with that, and there's a peace that comes with that. And in the world that we live in right now, we live in a world that's got enough problems to it that you don't need to be walking around as well, worried or wondering where you spend an eternity. I want you to have a confident hope, knowing that Jesus Christ is my Lord, Jesus Christ is my Savior, Jesus Christ is my leader. I know that if I stop breathing now, I wake up with him. That brings peace, guys. You see how that can bring peace to your life? Having that kind of confident hope brings peace to your life. That's what Jesus wants to bring to you. Jesus wants to give you that kind of peace so that you can overflow with that confident hope. It's kind of like my grandchildren. My grandchildren, last Wednesday, in the evening, we were going to watch them, Dave and Tiff's kids, so they got five of them. Okay, they showed up a few minutes before they were going to go and do something fun, and we're going to watch the kids, which is going to be fun, by the way. And the door opens up, and all five of them come charging through the door. And they see me, right? And they just make a beeline to me. And I'm like that Roman soldier, and I plant myself. I get my shield and a sword. You got to watch out. There's five of them, right? No, I plant myself, and man, they just, boom, they grab a hold of me. Here's what they know confidently. They come through the door, Papa's in the house, we're wrestling. They don't ask, by the way. They used to ask. Remember I told you, they would run up to me. Oh, Papa, how's your shoulder? They just want to know, like, after I get hit by that car, like, is my shoulder okay? Because if it's okay, we're wrestling. It's game on. But when I tell them, man, it's not very good, they're like, oh, man. But they don't ask me, guys. There's a confidence in them. Papa is in the house. We're wrestling. That's the confident hope God wants you to have when you come into his presence. That there is a confidence that when you speak to him, he's listening. That when you come to worship him, he is there. That he loves you. He loves you right where you are, just the way that you are. And by the way, let me tell you something. He likes you. That's different. That's a little different than love. Love can feel a little sappy to some people, but he likes you. He does like you. Like, you can have confidence knowing that this is who he is, and you can run into his presence. That's the confident hope he wants you to have. Let me just tell you this. If you have that, you have peace. You have that, you have peace. The last question. How do you know if you have the peace that Jesus provides? How do you know if you have it? Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it tells us this. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. How do you know if you have the peace that Jesus provides? Well, basically, which person are you? Are you the person that is living your life, filling your life with sin that leads to death? Are you a person that's trying to live your life being led by the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit that leads to peace? If you let the Holy Spirit lead you, control you, it leads to peace. That's how you know you got it. Who's controlling you? The sin nature or the Spirit? So how would you let the Spirit control you? How would you let the Spirit lead you? A few thoughts for you as I just kind of wrap up today. First off, are you even asking for the Holy Spirit's opinion in your life? Because if something's going to control me, I got to go seek out its opinion. I got to find out, like, what does he think about my life? God, what do you think about the way that I handle my finances? God, what do you think about this relationship that I'm very serious about, that I'm thinking about getting married to? Like, God, what do you think about the way that I treat my coworkers? Like, God, what do you think about the way I'm raising my kids? God, what do you think about the way that I love my husband or husbands? God, what do you think about the way I love my wife? God, what do you think about these decisions, these things that I do? Like, God, what do you... Are you even asking his opinion? Because if you're not asking his opinion, he can't control you. I would encourage you just to ask. Secondly, though, that means that you're going to have to quiet yourself and you're going to have to listen. We're not very good at, A, asking those questions, B, taking time to listen. But when you're listening, what are you listening for if you're going to let the Holy Spirit control you? And you're listening for that convicting voice of the Spirit. Can I just tell you like what it sounds like in my life? It sounds like this. Hey, that thing you're watching right now, I don't want you watching that. Yeah, but God, like, this is the movie everybody's talking about. It's got all of the actions, got it all. I rented it on, my grandkids can't believe that we do this, but we rent movies on Vudu. Like, that's weird. It's a little app, by the way, if you don't know what it is. We don't believe in black magic. Right, but I'm like, I paid money for that. Yeah, but you see what's going on. Are you going to turn it off now, or what do you, right? Or, hey, the way you treated that person, like that's not me. But go correct that. Those decisions you're gonna make, like, no. That's selfish. Don't think selfish. Like, I'm just telling you, like that. The Holy Spirit just, I'm talking like, it's more of intuition than it is a voice. It's more of that, like, it doesn't feel right. That's not good. Oh, man. And you could have invested tons of money and time and energy, guys, I'm telling you right now, but he goes, it's not right. What do you do when you know it's not right? Because so many of you, you haven't heard the conviction of the Holy Spirit for a while. Here's the reason why. Because you've blown through every one of his warning signs. And his warning signs aren't telling you it's a dead-end road. His warning signs are telling you this road goes off a cliff to death. And then lastly, if you really want to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and control you so that you find the peace that Jesus has for you, well, then you have to actually apply the convictions. It's just one thing to hear it and then blaze past it. It's another thing to apply it to your life. But look, if you want to get the peace, you have to trust him. Okay? And what comes with that? This confident hope. This confident hope in knowing where you stand with God and knowing that when you're here right now today or when you're at home and you wake up Monday morning for work, that you need to know that God loves you, God likes you. God's wanting to hear from you. You need to have the confident hope of knowing that, man, yes, Jesus died on the cross for you, not for someone else, for you. Like, that's going to bring peace to your life, right? But lastly, you got to, this, however you can, start letting the Holy Spirit take more and more and more control of your life. Those three things, you're going to find the peace, and you're going to be putting on the shoes of peace. And that means this, wherever you go, you're bringing peace. And this world needs believers that don't just believe in Jesus, but they truly trust in him. And everywhere they go, they're bringing peace. Bring peace to your family. Bring peace to your workplace, right? Bring peace to your marriage. Bring peace to your children. Find the peace of the Lord and generously share him with others.